So as we jump into the message, this will apply to you because it says, when the going gets tough, teachers. Okay, but it's not only to the teachers, it's to each of us as well, because we all have times when life gets difficult. So maybe you've already had some hard times. Maybe you've already gone through some difficulties. It could be sickness, or you may have received some bad news regarding your own health. It could be that you've experienced a death in your family. It could be tough economic conditions that have discouraged us, or you're struggling to stay just above water, and you feel like you're suffocating, you're struggling to breathe. And so what can we do when the going gets tough? Well, Scripture points us to some really amazing scriptures, and Scripture points us to Scripture. That's true. That's what the Bible says. The Bible interprets Scripture, right? So Scripture says we can lift up our eyes for help. Sometimes we're so devastated that we have nowhere else to look except up. And as I wrote that line, I was reminded of my youth. When I was young, I thought, man, there's nowhere else to look except up. And I remember as a kid, my mom was very holy when I was a teenager. Because I remember always going, ay, Dios mío. She was like, you know, that's Spanish for, oh, my God. So I guess she had nowhere else to go but to ask God for help, right? Praise God. She's here this morning. Thanks, Mom. So she was very holy during those teenage years. So when the going gets tough, we can lift up our eyes for help. And that's what the Word of God says. And this is my favorite chapter in the Psalms. I know that I always say, every time I step up here and I read a scripture, I said, this is my favorite. Well, this is really my favorite. It's so much my favorite that it's the password to our church computer. But don't tell anybody, all right? So I love Psalm 121. It's amazing. Very popular. But listen to God's Word here. This is God's Word. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Another version says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. I'm going to the next slide now. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is God's word, to which we respond, thanks be to God. It's a beautiful psalm, right? You can kind of see where the psalmist is crying out, you know, reminding himself of all the things that, hey, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. So whatever you're going through, he's got this. The sun won't harm you by day. The moon won't strike you by night. You're good, right? So it's kind of like, you know, the psalmist remembers the truths that he's been taught. And that's where our teachers here at Sunshine, they're instilling in our kids this idea of the truth of God's word. So when the going gets tough in their lives, they'll be reminded of God's scriptures. Okay. So it's a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness, that he's present no matter the situation. But from the sound of this, as we just mentioned, you kind of hear the desperation in the psalmist's voice, right? That he was probably in trouble. And I'm saying probably because we don't know definitively, but just from, you can glean it kind of from the scriptures, that maybe he was worried day and night, but instead he focused on the truth that he knew about God. So he writes in verses 5 and 6, he says, the Lord watches over you. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And that's an encouraging thing. So we can be remind ourselves of the truth of God's word and realize that God's got us, that nothing can come against us that he would not allow. It's good to be reminded of that. God's got you while you're sleeping and while you're awake. So be good for goodness sake, okay? So he watches over you. And then the writer of Psalm 121 probably feared that he was probably slipping into danger, right? Because he says this in Psalm 121, verse 3, first part. He says, he will not let your foot slip. And so God gives us a sure foundation that nothing, whatever comes at us, because our foundation is in Christ, whatever comes our way will not let us fall, right? And so hold on to him. Never let go of Christ. Be sold out for him. and leave your past behind. Whatever that junk was in the past, that is no longer who you are. That does not define you. That is gone. The old is gone. The new has come. So now as you move forward in Christ, he's at the center, and you go guns blazing, all right? Don't let that stuff in the past define you. You're a new creation. And so when the going gets tough, the writer of Psalm 121, when the going gets tough, he looked up. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. He said, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. So in Israel, it's a lot like El Paso. If you've never been to Israel, I'm not kidding. It is, like when I was there, I was like, this looks just like the valley and the mountains and the hills. They've got everything just like us, or we've got everything just like them, except we don't have the Sea of Galilee, right? We've got the Caballo Lake of Galilee or something. Yeah, I want to swim in that thing. Anyway, which our kids did during our camp out. But anyway, when you go to Israel, you see, you know, the low-lying valley, the green, the beautiful, the lush, and then you also see the sandy. They call it the wilderness. When we think and we read the Bible and we hear wilderness, you're probably thinking woods or something. Wrong. The interpretation for wilderness in the Hebrew means like dry, barren land. There is nothing there, okay? And so you kind of, when you travel out beyond, you know, some of these houses in Montana Vista, that's the wilderness. So some of you guys live in the wilderness. So it's very similar to this area that we live in. And if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go. My seminary professor once tried to, say, hey, you know, if you never get over there, that's okay. You can still preach God's word with power and stuff. So I thought, oh, we don't have to go. And it just so happened that we got cheap tickets one time and flew there. And I said, everyone's got to go. You got to see this place. Because most people say, well, traditionally Jesus was here. Traditionally it's believed he might have been there. But there's one area. It's the foundation in Capernaum where the original foundation of the temple of the synagogue is still there. And when I read in Scripture that Jesus was there casting out demons in the synagogue of Capernaum, I stood there and I said, within these couple square feet, Jesus walked. Isn't that amazing? To be in the place where Jesus stood is just amazing. So get there while you can, while it still exists. Okay. So where was I? He looked up. So he looked up. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. No one else can claim to be the maker of heaven and earth. That makes God omnipotent. Okay? And so the word omnipotent, we don't understand the word often because we don't use it a lot. It means all powerful. Only God is omnipotent. And so I took the liberty of kind of putting some words together. Let's go to the next slide, please. Omni is the Latin word for all. So when you see the word, the prefix omni, it means all. And so we get the word omnipotent. Potent means powerful, so God is all-powerful. That's who he is. God is omniscient. We get the word science or knowledge, the Greek word scientia. So omniscient, God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all places at once. That's who God is. And then some of us, we're omnivores. We eat all, right? So that's just the definition of omni. And while I was going over the sermon this morning, I wanted to point out that a lot of us, we have mistaken the power of Satan. A lot of times, there are people that mistakenly have given Satan as much power as God. They think that he is the antithesis of God, the nemesis, the complete opposite of God, and that is not true. Because Satan is not equal to God in no way. So get that out of your mind. It's not that they're equal. God is good and Satan is evil and all they're battling and God, who's going to win? That's not true. Wrong. God is omnipotent. He can be all places at once, right? All present, all knowing, all everything. And Satan is a created being. He was created by God. He used to be God's right-hand man, right? Second in command. He used to be beautiful and glorious, and instead pride entered his heart, and he fell away, right? And in the process of falling away, he took one-third of the angels away with them, and we call those fallen angels now, we call them demons, right? So I've mentioned before, if it's one-third, one has gone, two are still good. So they're outnumbered. It's 2-1, right? So this idea that Satan is equal to God is not true. So he's a created being, Satan is. It means that he has a finite time. God is infinite. He had no beginning, no end, but Satan has a beginning, had a beginning, and guess what? He's going to have an end. Amen. All right? And he can't be all places at once. Satan cannot be. So what does he have? He has minions, those demons, not those little yellow things. He has demons, right? And so, you know, we're all assigned these little demon things, and so there's one assigned to your family or to you specifically or to the city. So it looks from our perspective that Satan is everywhere at once, but he's not. He's just really good at organizing, right? Administration, apparently. So he is not infinite. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not all-knowing. But a lot of times we say, well, how did Satan know? You know, how did the demons know that I was thinking that? Because you were probably clicking on some internet site that you shouldn't have been clicking on. And guess what? Something is in the room and they saw it. So then when you feel like, oh, I'm being attacked in this area, well, they're seeing it. It's not that they're reading your thoughts, right? Or maybe you said something out loud, something that was secret in your heart, and you said it out loud. Was something heard it? And now you're feeling like, oh, I'm being attacked in that area specifically. It's reading my mind. No, it just sees patterns in your life. So it's not all-knowing, all right? So just got to remember that. Satan and God and Satan are not equal. God is above all things, all right? Amen. Didn't plan to go there. All right. Preach it. I will. All right. So the author of Psalm 121, he looked up to his omnipotent creator, this creator. And so it says, the maker of heaven and earth. This psalmist, he's looking at God, the all-powerful, the creator of heaven and earth. When the going gets tough, look up. He focused, the psalmist focused on his compassionate Savior, because it says, the Lord watches over you. That's a compassionate God that watches over you, right? The next verse says, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. God is compassionate. He'll protect you from whatever may come against you. He also looked up to his guarding God, the God that protects us. It says, the Lord will keep you from all harm, whatever comes your way. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now in this lifetime, and guess what? For all eternity, forevermore. Amen. That's the God we serve. And that's the promise to us in his word. Amen. That's why I tell you that we need to know God's word. So we base our idea of who God is on his word and not our opinions, not on our feelings, but on his word. And so we trust in Christ, right? Those of us that are here, we trust in Christ. I hope so, right? That's why you're here. And so we've looked to the Lord to save us. We've looked to the cross. We've looked to Jesus that he would save us. And guess what? He will, because he is faithful. He does not go against his word. If we have faith in Jesus, that is his promise, that in Christ we are saved by faith. So God tells us this in Isaiah 45, verse 22. God says this, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. How much more clearly do you need it, right? God cries out to you, turn to me and be saved. Seek him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the community, right? We can look to our Lord to keep us. He is a God of mercy and a God of grace. He is a God of love and a God of compassion. But he's also a God of holiness. And we got to live, you know, we all claim, hey, you know, we are the people that live by your name. We represent you, Jesus. But then we fall short when it comes to living in a way that is honoring and pleasing to him, right? So we got to step it up in that sense. Scripture says to us in Hebrews 13, God says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All right? Mortals, what can human beings do to me? Jesus, that last line there, what does that tell you? What can mere mortals do to me? It means that God's got this, no matter what comes against you. no matter what or who or anything. What are you afraid of? Romans 8:31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. You are victorious in Christ. The Bible says you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. But in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus did say that. I don't like that verse. But Jesus promised us, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, he says. So thank God, this is only temporary. And in the end, forevermore, we're in the presence of God Almighty. So what can mere mortals do to you? Don't worry about it. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Those are mortal men. They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. Jesus said this. He says, rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul, right? Or soul and body in hell. Whoa. Really puts things in perspective, right? Do you realize this is a quote of Jesus? God Almighty said this to us. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you belong to Christ, you've professed him as Lord and Savior, then you've crossed over from death to life. And that's what we're about here, that we put our trust completely in him. The blood of the Lamb cleanses us of all of our sins. The blood of the Lamb of, the blood of the Lamb of God covers us. I know it's a strange picture, but when I pray, I didn't used to do this, but when I pray, I picture myself entering literally into the throne room of God, and I have access to the Father. It's a beautiful way to pray, because then you don't take your prayers lightly, right? Then you're like, this is serious. And some of us, we don't equate, you know, we don't put the emphasis of how majestic and holy he is. So some of you, when you were a kid, you know, I've shared this before, when you were in trouble and you were sitting in, before you saw the principal, you're sitting in line. Now you know why my mom prayed a lot. So you're sitting in these chairs with all these other kids, and it's all the bad kids and you. I don't know why. And then it's your turn to come see the principal. And this is back in the old days when they had those big paddles. And our principal was like mean. He would like drill holes, he said, because it's more aerodynamic. I don't know. Yeah, and then later it's like, it looks like Swiss cheese. But anyway, so you would wait your turn. So as you're sitting there, you're like, oh my gosh, this is serious, right? You're about to go and have access, like into that principal's office. Well, sometimes we put more emphasis on that, on here and now, than coming into the throne room of God, right? Or you're about to see a celebrity or a star, right? I don't know. I don't keep up with the world's celebrities, but imagine it's the idol, even that's a bad word to use, but someone that you admire in the movies, and they're coming up and you get to talk to them. You're like, wow, that's amazing. But here we get to talk to God himself, and we just come in flippantly. We shouldn't do that. We should instead picture ourselves entering into his throne room and asking and talking to him. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about how do you pray? Because maybe we've not been taught to pray. We just kind of jump in and we blurt all these things that we want, right? Like, kind of like God is a genie. You rub the bottle and you say, the lamp, you rub the lamp, you say, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Thanks so much. Appreciate you for Jesus. Amen. Sometimes we treat God like a genie. That is wrong too. So we use the word Acts, A-C-T-S, like the book of Acts, to help us pray. We've been doing that on Wednesday for family nights. A-C-T-S. The first one, A, stands for adoration. Adoration. And that means that when you enter into the throne room of God, you adore him. You say, and not in a fake way, oh God, you're so awesome, just trying to butter him up so he gives you what you want. That's not what I'm talking about. Adoration is, Lord, you are so good. You are so holy. You've given me all of these things. I have, you know, blessings upon blessings. You are great. That's the adoration. You come before him with adoration, A. Then there's the C, Acts, A, C, confession. You confess before God, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner and I've failed in these areas in my life, Lord. You have to come before him so you have this clean slate. Adoration, confession. The third one, Acts, T, is thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for all the blessings I have, for the health that I have, for the family I have, that I have food, Lord, that I have a car, that I have a home, that I have a bed, right? Thanksgiving. Thank you, God. And then the last one, acts, A-C-T-S. The S stands for, and you might want to write this down because we don't use it often, it's supplication. Supplication. What does that mean? It means that's when you ask for what you need. That's the part. But many of us, we don't do the adoration. We don't do the confession. We don't do the thanksgiving. We come right up to the supplication. Give me, give me, give me. And that's the wrong way to come before a holy God, right? Wasn't meaning to share all that with you, but God put it on my heart, okay? But the Lamb of God cleanses us of our sins. So we have way more to be thankful for compared to the troubles we're going through. When the going gets tough, we look up, right? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? So when the going gets tough, look to God. Ay, Dios mío, right? He will get you through it. And so as we get ready to close, I want us to think about these questions up here. The first one is, our tough times have not taken God by surprise. He knows what you're going through. In fact, he's in control of it, and he's guiding you. He's got the parameters. And so if you ever go bowling, sometimes with kids, you put up these little inflatable things. These are parameters. And so when you're going through difficult times and you're like, oh, man, I'm off center, and you're about to get off the rails, and God says, no, 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 no. He's got parameters. He knows what you're going through. He only allows up, oh, and then you come back, and so eventually you're still on the path. So your tough times have not taken God by surprise. He's still in control. The next one is, citizens of heaven should not be looking downward. Often we try to do it by our own strength. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, right? Or the bull straps, anyway. By the bootstraps. And we say, I'm going to do this by my power, by my intellect, by my whatever you've got. Don't do that. Don't look downward. Look heavenward, all right? That's what we are, citizens of heaven, looking heavenward. And then the third one, we must be about our Father's business. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees, right? That's what he told his parents when he was lost at 12 years old, I think. He must be about his Father's business. Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house, right? So we are children of God, so we must be about the Father's business, representing him to a lost and fallen world, right? So that's what we ought to do. So I'll close with this. I know I've said close like 5 times, but anyway, there's this one hymn that we don't sing anymore, but it's beautiful, and I love this one hymn. Don't leave, it's awesome. Okay, so it says this. It says, I'll sing it to you because I've got such an amazing voice. It goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now think about that. I know. Thank you. Thank you. You would not know I have a degree in voice. I'm serious. That's my bachelor's. That's why I didn't get my master's in it. Anyway, so think about these lyrics. Like, whatever you're going through, when the going gets tough, it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look up to him. Don't take your focus off him. Look full into his wonderful face, no matter what may come. And the things of earth, these things are going to grow strangely dim. They're just going to get faded. They're not going to matter, these cares and the problems in the world, in the light of his glory and grace. That's what it's about. Keep your eyes on the Father, on the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So look up and don't take your eyes off Christ. When the going gets tough, the tough get focused on Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that gives us exactly what we need to be able to get through this thing called life. And so, God, we ask that you would bless us, Lord, by more of you, God, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you reveal it to us through your word, through the songs that we sing, through the worship, through the preaching of the scriptures, Lord, that we reveal more areas of our lives that we need to die to ourselves to live in a way that brings you glory and honor and praise. And Father, I pray for this next school year as this begins, Lord, may this building be a place of your presence, Lord, that as people walk in, they don't see us, but they see Jesus. May they experience your Holy Spirit. And for each of us, Lord, this church family, I pray blessings, Lord, over this church family, that the enemy would not be able to come and steal our joy. The enemy would not be able to come and steal this seed that you've planted in our lives, Lord, and that it would come to fruition, to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I pray blessings upon blessings on these families, Lord, and that they would take these blessings to their homes, be surrounded by your warring angels for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing this song of response? Thank you.